when a country prepares a military attack, there is careful preparation to ensure its success. For example, the raid that killed Osama bin Laden, and I don't have all the details, but just thinking about it, it wasn't put together the night before, or the same night. There were detailed plans that had been discussed with several people with different abilities, and then arranged beforehand. The complex where they were going to go in had been studied with precision. Cameras had been prepared for certain people, communication equipment as well, as well as the weapons that were going to be used, and for each person have been carefully planned. The transportation of the personnel had to be organized. Each man was informed of their role. Even what needed to be done afterwards had been discussed. I'm sure that the same thing happened with the invasion of Normandy. And sometimes the plans that are done, they have to be followed exactly to the minute or to the second to ensure the success. The coming of the Messiah, the man who would rule the world forever, for eternity, after saving and granting life to some people who will become his subjects forever, also is no exception. The careful planning of a battle plan was designed by God before the beginning of time. The book of Revelation, the New Testament, tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And the book of Ephesians tells us that the subjects of this kingdom were chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Today we're going to be looking at the ministry of someone who was sent to give certainty, greater certainty, especially to God's people, of the identity of the Messiah. Did the Messiah need someone to introduce him to the world? Could the people of the world not know that it was the Messiah who had come? I mean, he did miracles that no one else could do. He spoke in ways that no one else could speak. He explained the law without studying it, as the one who wrote the law, who gave the law. But God, in his careful planning, decided to send someone to introduce him. And by him coming and fulfilling prophecies about his coming, gives us even greater certainty that, indeed, the person that he introduced to us as the Messiah is indeed the Messiah. Just one more detail that God put in his overall plan. God just didn't want to send the Messiah alone unless his people tried to figure out who he was, but instead God planned to send a man that would inform that the Messiah had come. God made sure that his plans were perfectly known before they happened, and then easily recognized when they happened. So the ministry of John the Baptist is no exception. And today we're going to analyze his role as we continue our study of the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, and if you haven't done that, turn to the book of John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 19 to 28. And please follow along as I read aloud. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Well, I'm not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? That we might give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said, 'Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the careful task that John the Apostle took to record these words for us, to make sure that we had this assurance that the prophecy that you had given 700 years before was fulfilled, and Jesus Christ was introduced, Jesus the Messiah was introduced as you had planned from the beginning of time, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words, help us to meditate in what it means that you have working in our salvation even before we were born, and how you watch upon our lives every single moment. And Lord, also, I pray that you will help us to meditate in our own ministry as well. And thank you for the opportunity to take part in sharing this good news of the gospel, just like the Apostle John. I mean, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist did. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we look into your word. Please help me to share some of these thoughts with my brothers and sisters this morning. I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we finished what we call the prologue of the book of John, the first 18 verses. And something that is interesting is, as the Apostle John, and this is confusing, if I get too confused, we have the Apostle John talking about John the Baptist, and it's just too many Johns, too confusing. But as we looked at the prologue, which is in some ways a summary of what John the Apostle is writing about, and the Apostle John was very explicit, I'm writing these things that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. The purpose is that he has life. But before he introduced him, he goes to the beginning and he writes a little summary of basically who Christ is. But in that prologue, he mentions John the Baptist twice. John the Apostle knows how relevant John the Baptist is for those who want to have assurance that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Messiah. We read this one this morning, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he could have said, well, there was a man sent from God whose name was Isaiah, and he gave us a prophecy about the Messiah. Or he could have chose any other man, but for John it was so important for us that his readers would get to know the ministry of John the Baptist. His name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light. He just not came to speak about that light, but he was going to bear witness that the light was coming, and he was going to point out to everybody, introduce to the world that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. And then in verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out in the desert, saying, this is he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. And that is also in our passage today. So in some ways, he summarized what John came to do, but what we're going to look at today is actually the details of how did this happen. How did John the Baptist actually proclaim those words? All the four Gospels begin the biography of Jesus, and basically a Gospel is a biography. It's not an autobiography, but it's the biography of the Messiah. And that's where there are only four. There were only four Gospels that were completed that we have in the Scriptures, and they all are about the life of Jesus Christ, and they all end with the resurrection of Christ. But they also have another thing in common, is that all of them mention John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a major character in the life of Christ and in the program of God of bringing salvation to men. In Mark, the second verse starts in verse 1, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, there was a man from God. Or John came preaching in the desert. He goes right away to John. Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist. The miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Matthew 3, after giving us the genealogy and the birth of Jesus Christ, he goes right into the ministry of John the Baptist. There is great relevance to the ministry of John the Baptist. Part of it is because prophets, when John the Baptist came, were a thing of the past. No one in his lifetime or during the lifetime of John had seen a prophet, because the last prophet came 400 years before. So the last one was Malachi. And after that, there hadn't been direct revelation from God. After that, the Greeks came and conquered and left. The Romans came and conquered. And there were great battles with these cultures, but no prophet. And suddenly appears a man in the desert, baptizing people and speaking in the name of God. So that created great interest, even for the spiritual leaders. Even if we had someone within our church or outside the church in the parking lot saying, I'm a prophet of God. There hasn't been a prophet in 2,000 years, but I'm the next prophet here. The spiritual leaders, so people will come and ask someone here, what do you think about the man out there? Well, let's go and check him out. Let's see what is he saying. And that's exactly what we have here happening. The spiritual leaders wondering, what is this man doing? We didn't send him. We're in charge. And this is not who we're expecting. John, in some ways, he lived in the desert. He might have been a hermit. He ate wild honey and was dressed in camel clothes. Clothes made out of camel hair. Certainly, he didn't have that many expenses. He was about 33 years old, the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. They were only 6 months apart, according to the book of Luke. And his lifespan, his life on earth, was going to be very close to the lifetime of Jesus on earth also. He died within a couple years after Jesus started his ministry, and Jesus died 3 years after he was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist probably didn't know how he was going to end his life, but or how soon. And here we have him baptizing people in the desert. And that's going to be our primary focus this morning. Well, just understanding the role of John the Baptist. I only have 3 things to share about John the Baptist from this passage. The first one is that he was not the Messiah. John goes out of his way, which John, both Johns, John the Apostle goes out of his way to show us that John the Baptist went out of his way to show with no ambiguity that he was not the Messiah. So in verse 19, we have an inquiry from the spiritual leaders, just checking him out. What is he doing out there baptizing people? Why is this man dressed in camel clothes? And I assume not many people lived in the desert in camel clothes. Why is he out there calling Israelites to come and be baptized? Could God have really sent a prophet? So, John starts calling attention to the testimony of John the Baptist. This is the testimony of John, the concrete and objective information that John gave when the Jews, and the Jews is going to change meanings. Of course, John was a Jew, and the people that come over to ask him are Jews. And the ones who send those Jews are also Jews. But basically, you just need to, from the context, you have to figure out who they are. Sometimes it refers to the whole nation. In this case, it refers to the spiritual leaders or the religious leaders of the Jews, when it says the Jews send these people to us, they were the religious leaders. Sometimes it's the religious leaders who were against Jesus. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. But there were a few religious leaders like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, who didn't want to kill Jesus, but they were still part of those groups. So sometimes you just need to go with the context, exactly what he means here. Because of the context, I would say, is the ones in charge. It would be the high priest and some people of the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin who were in charge of the spiritual decisions of the country. They were not in charge of political decisions because the Romans were in charge. Pilate was in charge. So this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem in order to ask him, "Who are you?" The people who are sent are probably not as important priests. Instead of being the high priest, it's just a group of priests who come down all the way from Jerusalem to the Jordan River. And not only the Jordan River, but they cross the Jordan River, because at the end he's going to tell us the specific location that John remembers of where they were, on the other side of the Jordan, beyond the Jordan. And the Levites were not allowed to do sacrifices, but they were allowed to help with the sacrifices. A priest needed to be in charge, and the priests themselves were Levites. Basically, Levites was a family, a clan, and one of the families, the family of Aaron, was chosen to be priest. Only if you were descendant of Aaron, you could be priest. But all their cousins, to put it that way, they could help the priest. And both the Levites and the priests lived off the offerings that the people brought. Their job was to lead the people spiritually, and the people would respond by bringing their tithes and their offerings, and that was their sustenance. So they came to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Basically, he's making an emphatic declaration. He's admitting, and the first time I read it when I was a new believer, it was really confusing to read. He confessed, didn't deny, he confessed. But basically, what John is telling us, he wasn't lying when he said, "I'm not the Messiah." He was telling the truth. He was not denying it by telling a lie, but he was admitting that he was not Christus, the one who had been anointed or designated to a special task. So basically what they were asking, and here's a prophecy about the Messiah, Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." They are asking John, "Are you this child? Are you the one whose government will be upon your shoulder? Are you the ruler of Israel? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." These are titles. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of your government and peace will be no end. And upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever." So this is the everlasting kingdom for this child. Single child, everlasting kingdom. And God will perform it. So they knew there was going to be this Messiah. And they are asking, "John, are you the king? Are you going to establish the kingdom forever?" And John didn't deny it. He said, he confessed, "I'm not. That's not me." So then they ask him about Elijah. The last prophecy did I miss that one? Yes, I did. Okay. There's supposed to be Malachi somewhere. But since we don't have Malachi, I'm going to read it. The last verse in Malachi, if you go to the last verse of the Old Testament, is, I don't have it memorized, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful." I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the grateful and great day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So basically, there is going to be a great event, and before that great event, Elijah is coming. So is Elijah the Messiah? Probably not. But Elijah will be sent before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And just I just want you to notice, when we went to the Isaiah passage, which is right there. Yes, there is a child that is born, but notice his name, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Only God is Mighty God. So there is a divinity of Christ in all these prophecies from the Old Testament. Now, Elijah in Malachi, and that one is not there, but it says, I'm sending you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before this great event where God comes, where the Lord comes, I send you Elijah the prophet. So there is this idea that Yahweh himself, Yahweh is the personal name of God, of the God of the Jewish people, said before that day when he comes, it's a great day, but it's a scary day, it's a dreadful day, I'm sending someone. So they're asking, are you Elijah? And he says, no. What then? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. Was he Elijah? Well, he says he's not, because he was different from Elijah. He was John. Elijah is Elijah, and he's John. Now, John, the apostle himself, had heard Jesus said something like this. For all the prophets and the law prophesied of the John, and if you're willing to receive it, he, and this he is John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So John the apostle heard Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah, or at least is to come. And then here they ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. I'm John. Jesus, same again, Matthew 17. They go up the mountain, and this is John, James, and Peter. And who do they see in the mountain with Jesus speaking? Elijah and Moses. But they didn't call Elijah, hey, John. If Elijah was John the Baptist, they would have recognized him because, as we're going to see later, John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist. And Peter was a disciple of John the Baptist. And James was a disciple of John the Baptist before being disciples of Jesus. So it seems like there is this distinction between Elijah and John the Baptist. And coming down from the mountain, they ask this question. We just saw Elijah. And they say, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? I remember them going and asking John, are you Elijah? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and he uses future there and will restore all things. He almost seemed to indicate there is another coming of Elijah. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he spoke of them of John the Baptist. So in some ways, Elijah is almost being used as a title that is for John, that is used for John the Baptist. But I guess the passage that gives us a little more insight onto this dilemma is in Luke. This is the prophecy given to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah. And the angel speaks, here's the angel speaking, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it seems like, yes, when they asked John, are you Elijah? It was true that he was not Elijah. But Jesus seemed to indicate that he did come with the spirit and that power that Elijah had. to be able to transform the hearts of people. He will before him the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. So basically he will come and prepare again. Oh, notice the word Lord there. Who's coming? The Lord. And that's either translating Adonai, which means Lord in Hebrew, or is translating the personal name of God. Many times when it's translating Yahweh, John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for Yahweh himself, for the God of the Old, for the only God, which is the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the New Testament. He's coming to dwell with us. John tried to explain it in the prologue, and the world became flesh, and we saw his glory. Glory like the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, God himself was coming. And that's the role that John the Baptist has. Basically, to introduce the Messiah. Yes, he's not Elijah per se, but he did have the power of Elijah. And you can bestow the title Elijah upon him, if you want to see it that way. The next question they asked, three questions. Are you the Messiah? Are you that child who is given to us? I said, no. And this is true. It's true. I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? I said, no. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, sometimes prophet comes in plural. They could have asked, are you a prophet? But they ask, are you that prophet? And that goes back to this prophecy in Deuteronomy that Moses gave. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. And that's the difference. There will be many prophets, but there is one going to be like Moses from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, and according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly. You're going to listen to this prophet because when God was talking to you, Yahweh himself, you told me, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. I don't want to see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they said is good, what they've spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So even Moses knew that after he died, there was going to be this prophet that would just like you. And Moses was distinct from all the prophets. In fact, before John the Baptist, the greatest prophet was Elijah, or Elijah because of the miracles, but even the miracles of Elijah don't compare to the miracles that Moses did. To subdue a whole nation, water into blood, the opening of the sea, feeding 2 million people in the desert for 40 years. not only the people, their cattle and everything else. So, I'm going to raise a prophet just like you, Moses. A powerful man in word. And then everything that I'm going to put my words in his mouth and he will speak today. So they are asking John, are you that prophet? And here is Peter speaking, this is in the book of Acts, but he says, Moses truly said to the fathers, your Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. You will hear him in all things, whatever he says to you, and every soul who doesn't hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among their people. Stephen, before he was in his last speech, the one that brought his death, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, he'll you shall hear. And then in the book of John, Jesus is recognized as the prophet. The people then realize, those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, and the sign here was he fed 5,000 people with all their families, this is truly the prophet who is to come. But they didn't only see the sign, but then they're going to actually hear him speak and teach. This is the prophet who's coming to the world. Then chapter 7, Jesus goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, and whoever is thirsty, he cries, come to me. And therefore many of the crowd said, heard when they heard him saying this, said, truly, this is the prophet. So when John is answering, are you the prophet? Says, nope. But he knew who the prophet was, and he knew who the Messiah was, or at least he hasn't seen him. Well, he had seen his cousin, I'm sure. Not completely sure. But he didn't know that his cousin was going to be the Messiah. But God gave him a special sign, and that's what he's going to have a special witness or testimony to give. This is what I saw, and I'm telling you, because that's what the one who sent me told me, whomever you see the dove come over and remain. But that's for next week. But for now, he asked him, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So, understand the role of John the Baptist. He's not the Messiah or the prophet. He came in the power of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. He was God's indispensable herald. In some ways, his ministry was indispensable because God so decided it. It's just like what we were talking this morning. Every single person that they plan on that special attack, I forgot what it is, in Pakistan, had a role and a special duty to do. And God decided that he needed John the Baptist to do his ministry. It was his plan, the good pleasure of his will, as he sometimes explains, and Paul explains it in the epistles. And that's what he even spoke of him in the Old Testament. So the next thing is that he was God's indispensable herald. The next verse where we were. Verse 22. Then they said to him, who are you? And I can see them a little more in an inquisitive tone, maybe like the FBI trying to get the information. The spiritual FBI. Who are you? Tell us, because we need to give an answer to those who send us, who is the boss. We need to give an answer to the boss, so you better tell us who you are. And what do you say about yourself? And he said, well, I am a voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Just like Isaiah said. In fact, you know that prophecy, and I'm that voice. I'm here in the wilderness crying that we need to make a straight path for God, a road for God. And in some ways that prophecy is similar to that in Malachi, where God sends Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this is the passage where he's speaking from Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That prepared, it means to turn, but turn things aside, like rocks. So basically, there is a road but that needs to be prepared. And notice the Lord, capital L-O-R-D again, it is God himself coming to be with man. So prepare the way for God himself. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the idea is explained in the next verse. So how do you make a highway? Well, you need to build some things. The valleys need to be raised up, jacked up. The mountains need to be pushed down, brought low, every hill. The crooked places need to be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord, and we saw his glory, glory like the only begotten of the Father. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Just like the prophecy of Isaiah, for the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This will happen. So I'm tempted to change John's name from John the Baptist to John the Builder. Can he fix it? In some ways, that's his new job. Of course, this is what he comes to do, is a spiritual building. The way he's going to prepare the Lord is by asking people to change their ways, to turn their hearts, just like the heart of the fathers. I guess we go with Malachi, but if we go with the quote from Luke, is to... We can actually go to the quote on Luke. There it is. To turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, that the disobedient of the wisdom, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the coming of God. So he's actually coming to make that straight path in people's hearts. And the way that that's going to happen is by people, the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, turning their hearts to God, in some ways receiving the hearts of the fathers. To turn, in some ways, is to give that heart of the fathers to the children, so that those who are disobedient will have the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that's John the Builder's job. And because of the quote here, where we are, the make straight in the desert a highway usually is for, Lord is quoting this L-O-R-D, capital letters, but in this case, this God here is Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It's not the personal name of God, it's not Yahweh, the God of Israel, but it's just Elohim, the God and he's preparing a highway for a God. And I think John had all these passages in mind because he started, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and I would say Elohim, probably he had in mind, and the Word was Elohim. So he's preparing a highway for Elohim. Usually it's Yahweh, but in this case would be because of the quotation, and I would say he has in mind Elohim, God himself. So he's making straight in the desert a highway for a God. How is he doing it? By preaching loud. This is the second time he mentions. And the other one was with screaming in the desert. And here, I am the voice of one crying, shouting, calling loudly, screaming in the desert, preparing a way for God. The last thing, he's not the Messiah. He is God's indispensable herald, because he chose to have someone building this road, spiritual road, of people turning. When John looks at his own ministry overall, he noticed that his ministry is really insignificant compared to the ministry of the Messiah himself. That's why he said, I'm not even worth it to untie the strap of his sandal. And Jesus Christ said that among those born from women, there is no greater than John the Baptist. So if John the Baptist's ministry was insignificant in providing salvation, because basically Christ did everything. I mean, he planned everything. Our ministry is also insignificant in the sense of how much we provide for the salvation of people, except that it's very important because God put it there. Just like it was very important for John the Baptist to come and do his ministry because God decided it, also our ministry is important as well. Of course, we didn't die for the sins of anybody. I mean, the big job Christ did. He's the one who deserves glory and honor. But we do have a role to do, and in this case, John the Baptist had a special role. But at the same time, when we think about that passage of Micah, he walked humbly with his God. He understood his place in God's creation. And that's what we're called to do, to reflect God's character, but also to walk humbly with our God, to understand what our place is. And then, if I accomplish anything, it's because of you, O Lord, because you provide everything that I can, so that I can accomplish what I accomplish, whether it's little or much. So those who were sent, now John gives us another explanation. They were from the Jews, he had told us before. Yes, from the Jewish leaders. And then, yes, they were doing an interrogation, just like the spiritual FBI of the Jews. But he said, those who were sent, they were not only from the leaders, but they were from the Pharisees. They were from this religious party, political Jewish party, that were strict adherents to the Old Testament law. They tried to keep every single law they could find, but not only that, numerous traditions. And in fact, they believed that they were the authority on what people should do, what believers should do and should not do. For example, something that happened this, the Jewish authorities had said that the only people who could pray at the Wailing Wall are men. Well, you know, right now in Jerusalem, someone is making those decisions, so they don't let women come to the Wailing Wall. Well, a judge just overturned that. But basically, someone is making these kinds of decisions. How is religion practiced? So even among the Jews, you have someone dictating how the religion is practiced. And the ones who were dictating how religion was going to be practiced was the Jews, as he calls them, the leaders of the Jews, and especially this of the Pharisees, who said, these are the rules we're going to follow, and everybody has to follow these rules, or they are outside of God's will. They are not acceptable before God. And it seems, I found a couple commentaries that say that the only people who were baptized at that time, and baptizing means to wash. For some reason, instead of translating it wash, they just gave us the word wash in Greek. So they just copy the letters. That's called transliteration. So it's like in, well, like the word computer. It computes. But it has been transliterated onto many other languages where they don't have, they could use something similar to computer, but instead we call it in Spanish computadora, although we do have the, but basically baptizo is just means to wash. And there were a lot of washings that were ritual washings. For example, you needed, after coming from the market, we have that one in the scripture, you needed to wash your hands, and I think it was 7 times. I'm not sure there was soap or not, but at least you needed to put your hands 7 times in water before you could eat. And they criticized Jesus and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands, and this is not for sanitary reasons. It was because of some rabbi had come up with the idea, I think if we need to do it 7 times, because 7 times is the number of God or something. So there were all these washings they need to do. The same thing with your dishes, like how many times they needed to be, so they would be cleansed. And they came up with the idea that if someone was going to be a Jewish proselyte and you were not Jewish, you needed to go and wash yourself. And that was the baptism. So it was for non-Jewish people. And I guess the greatest concern, what did Sproul call them? He called them irregularities that were in this process, is that John the Baptist was asking not proselytes, Gentiles, but he was asking Jewish people to be baptized. But probably in their minds, just like they told in the book in chapter 8, we are not children of fornication, we are the children of Abraham. And we have one father, and that father is God. In some ways, we don't need to be baptized. We're already holy. We already belong to God's people. So in some ways, what they were, another concern they had with John's ministry is that they were asking God's people to repent and to change. But what John was doing, it was a change of heart. And people were going to come. Well, if you have 2 coats, give one to the one that doesn't have. And basically, it was a baptism of repentance. And the baptism of John is different from the baptism, the Christian baptism, in several ways. The baptism of John was just that purification, preparing to receive God. The Christian baptism is more an initiation. Basically, it's a welcoming into the Christian community. It's being is a symbol of what happens to us becoming part of the body of Christ. And it's an identification with Christ and his death. Here there is no identification with Christ. Here is, yes, I want to do what is right with God. I'm going to purify myself by washing myself. It's going to be a demonstration that I'm going to change the way I've been living, and I'm going to change my, I'm changing my heart to prepare to welcome God. The Christian baptism, it says, oh, I know who the Messiah is, and I want to be part of him. I'm going to, and this is, that's why immersion is a good picture of, I'm going to die with Christ and then come up to a new life. But here you already know who you're identifying yourself with, and you are basically saying, I'm going to be loyal to him. I'm committing myself to a to follow him. Before, you still didn't know, you know he's coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. And now, the Christian baptism is that coming. It's still a religious washing. Well, it's not really a washing. It's just a symbol of purification, but also identification and loyalty to Christ. So they come and they ask him, those who are from the Pharisees, if you don't have that authority that the Messiah has, if you don't have the authority that Elijah has, if you don't have the authority of the prophet, why are you baptizing? Why are you making the people of God repent and get into the water and being washed again? Or so in some ways that's what this question is going after. Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ? You have no authority. You have no authority because you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet. And in some ways they are saying, we will not submit to any other authority that is not Christ or Elijah or the prophet. And since you are neither of those, why are you starting this new movement or this idea? And in some ways, John is going to give them where does he get his authority? Which is the same question they ask later to Jesus. Why are you cleansing the temple? Why are you destroying our system that we have all set up? And then Christ asks him, well, I'm going to ask you the same question. The authority of John. Why was John baptizing? Who gave him the authority to call God's people, or the descendants of Abraham, to be baptized? And they did not want to admit that the baptism of John came from God, because he wasn't Elijah or the prophet or the Messiah. But they knew it. And they knew if they say from God, and the people recognized that the authority came from God. That's why they were being baptized. And that's why the leaders feared the people. So John answers and tells them, my baptism is just a small part. It's not the real thing. My baptism is just preparing people. But after me comes the one who has the real power to give life, change, give you the Holy Spirit. I do this ceremony just with water. What you're seeing here is just a water ceremony. But there stands one among you. In the middle of you, there is someone whom you do not know. And remember when he told us in the prologue, in the world he was, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. So part of what John is explaining on is how did he get the ideas from his prologue in the first place. And he says, he's among you and you do not know him. You don't know who he is. And John didn't know who he was until that baptism. But there is one among you, I know, because I was sent for this. This is my ministry. This is the job that God gave me. The one who sent me says, you're going to meet someone who is already there. He's not going to be born right away. He's already born and he's among you. And he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to lose. Now, the word preferred before me, I didn't touch on that one last time. The word preferred is not there. The word is, he who is coming after me, behind me, is before me. And in some ways that has a temporal idea. There is a man who is among you who's coming after me because I came first. And he was, by birth, he was born first. By ministry, John the Baptist started first his ministry. But in some ways, he was in the beginning with God, and he understood his eternality. Part of it, if you go to, is he the Messiah? Well, the Messiah is everlasting Father, mighty God. So, but again, like John, he's using these words with a double, he's using the double meaning of the word on purpose. The word, he's before me, yes, he's before me in time, but he's before me in rank. And I think the translators of the King James and New King James, they wanted to give the meaning of rank rather than the temporal meaning to the word before, and that's why they choose to add the word before, prefer before. He's preferred because he has a better position. If you have to prefer between the two of them, he will be the preferred one. He's preferred before me. So prefer before me is in some ways a way for the translators to try to convey that idea. The Greek word is just he's before me. But it can be used of rank, and it can be used of time. And John is using it in both ways. He's using it of time, saying, yes, he was before me, but later he's going to explain he's in rank, preferred before me, because I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. So he's giving you even both explanations in the same passage. Yes, he's before me time-wise, and he's before me in rank. And usually something that they point out, if there was a teacher with disciples, the disciples would do things for his teacher, but there were still some things that you would, the disciple wouldn't necessarily do, but you would let the servant do it. And one of them would be untying the shoes to wash their feet. When Jesus visited the rich man, the rich man did not come and untie Jesus' shoe and wash his feet. Usually you have a servant doing it, and he didn't even have a servant doing it. It was a woman who came crying and washed his feet with her tears. But John says his rank is so high that I'm not even worthy to do I'm not even worthy to be his slave. Not his disciple, just not even his slave. He has the highest rank that you can, you cannot even imagine it. And that rank, of course, comes from God. And then he finishes this little section by saying, these things were done in Bethabara, and this is John the Apostle just remembering where it happened. They happened in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, and the word beyond this, even the word was called Perean. Perea means beyond, where John was baptizing people. So, went too far. But basically, John was a faithful servant of God who understood his role, his position in God's plan of salvation. He knew God's plan was perfect, and he had set him there for the 33 years he lived. He's a great example for us. He walked humbly with his God. He followed God. He was obedient. He did what was required of him. He prepared the way for his God. He was John the Builder. And we should strive to do our part in the same way. He showed the world that God was sending the Messiah, the prophet, who was appointed to be the ruler of the world. He was the appointed man, a man from Nazareth. He was the Messiah of God. He had a very specific role, a very specific task in God's plan, and he carried it out, sticking out to the plan. And in some ways, that's a role too. Walk humbly with God, and in this case, we're not introducing Christ to the world. We're just pointing people towards Christ, the one who can provide them with what they need, what they want, what they in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. May we grow in faith and assurance as we just meditate in that ministry of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for letting us look into this conversation that was engraving in John the Apostle's mind as he remembers the spiritual leaders coming to confront John the Baptist and his ministry. And Lord, we thank You that John the Baptist was faithful and he did the task that You gave him to introduce the Messiah to us, Lord. And we thank You for that ministry, because not only He introduced the Messiah to the world, He introduced it to John the Apostle and then to Peter and James and Nathaniel and so many other people that, because of His ministry, they had a greater assurance that, yes, He's the Messiah. And Lord, I pray that You will also increase our faith as we trust in Him and we meditate in what You have revealed to us about Jesus Christ, that we may have life in Him. And if someone is hearing that has not put his trust in Christ, has not grasped, believed in Him, that they might do so by saying, yes, I believe that He is the Messiah. He is the one who God has appointed, and He's the one who can give me life. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.